Our first scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. And it is found on page 936 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word to us. The next day, a great crowd who had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand this at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that this had been written of him and had been done to him. Our second reading will also come from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from chapter 19 of John's Gospel, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. And again, it is found on page 943 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word to us. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no crime in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no crime in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard these words, he was the more afraid. He entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. And Pilate therefore said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." This is the word of the Lord. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the way the week started out for Jesus on that first Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago as he made his way into Jerusalem. Not only are his disciples with him, but the crowds who have gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover festivities are also with them. They've lined the streets waving palm branches crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." You can't ask for a better reception than that. But by the end of the week, things have gone horribly wrong. One of his disciples will betray him. Another will deny him. And the rest will prove unreliable, running and hiding at the first sign of danger. And the crowd, too, will change its tune. Instead of chanting "Hosanna," they will chant "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And so they will. The same Jesus who entered Jerusalem so triumphantly on Palm Sunday will be executed on Good Friday, along with two other malefactors. This is the last Sunday before Easter. And I confess to you this morning that this is the one Sunday in the Christian year that is often somewhat vexing for us preachers. It's vexing because we have to decide which one of the stories that we're going to lift up this Sunday. Should we lift up our Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem, where Jesus is hailed as a king? Right on, King Jesus. Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Or should we lift up Jesus' passion, his suffering, his death and humiliation, where he is mocked and derided as the king of the Jews? He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Should we emphasize the palm branch that the children handed out this morning, a symbol of victory and triumph? Or should we emphasize the cross, an emblem of suffering and shame? I think it's important that we keep both of these stories together, the story of Palm Sunday and the story of the Lord's Passion. We need to keep them together because they invite us to consider the way of God in the world. And they invite us to consider the way that we've been called to follow. And they also invite us to consider the way that we sometimes fail to understand how God is moving in our midst. Fail to understand the way of God in the midst of our own expectations. We have our own expectations of what God ought to do and how God ought to be. And sometimes we are reminded, as we are reminded in our text this morning, that our expectations and the way God does things don't necessarily jive. Jesus uses Palm Sunday as a kind of teaching moment for what is to come. All through the gospel narratives, he's been trying to drive home to the people that they have the wrong idea about the Messiah. They have the wrong idea about how to be saved. They have the wrong idea about the Messiah. And they have the wrong idea about God. The kind of Savior that they're looking for is someone who will ride in to Jerusalem on the war horse. Someone who's going to defeat all of their enemies. Someone who's going to solve all of their problems. Someone who's going to help make them number one. But Jesus constantly tells them that they have the wrong idea. That's not how God works. That's not how God operates. That's not the way the Messiah is going to do things. That's not the way that God is going to affect God's salvation. Jesus is constantly reminding the people of that. Even when they want to make him king, he shies from that invitation because he knows that they have the wrong understanding of what it means for him to be the Messiah. What it means for him to be the Son of God. What it means for him to be the Savior. In the Synoptic Gospels, at a place called Caesarea Philippi, a city named after Caesar and the Tetrarch Philip Agrippa, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am? And who do you say that I am?" It would be like going to Washington, D.C., in the shadow of the Washington Monument and the Lincoln Memorial, and asking, "Now what do people say about me?" This is the city of power. This is the city of glory. This is the capital of a powerful nation. We're in the shadow of powerful leaders. Now what do people say about me? Who do you say that I am? Peter answers correctly. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the one who's going to save us. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the one that's going to straighten things out. You're the one who's going to defeat our enemies." Peter gets half of it right. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior. But Peter doesn't understand how that salvation is going to be effected and accomplished. Jesus tells Peter, "You've got the wrong idea. The Son of Man is going to suffer and die. The Messiah doesn't come to use violence. The Messiah doesn't come to kill people. Instead, the Messiah will be killed. And then Jesus says, if you're going to be one of my followers, that you too will have to deny yourselves and pick up your cross. But Peter still doesn't get it. And the disciples still don't get it. Again and again, Jesus has to remind them that their understanding of God is the wrong understanding. They have a triumphalistic understanding of God. But Jesus reminds them that God's way is different from the way that they have imagined. And so 6 days before the celebration of the Passover, Jesus undertakes to teach them one more time, one more lesson, as he enters the city of Jerusalem during the festivities of the Passover. The Bible scholars tell us that there would have been 2 parades going into Jerusalem during that first Palm Sunday. Coming into the city from the west, from the base city of Caesarea Maritima, would have been Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. He would have come into the city leading a contingent of Roman military. They would have been there to reinforce the Roman garrison in Jerusalem. The Passover season, the Passover celebration, was the season when the Jews celebrated God's deliverance from Egypt. How God delivered them from the mighty Egyptian Empire. And the Romans wanted to make sure that during the Passover festivities that no one got any ideas, that the Jews didn't get any ideas about rebelling. And so Pontius Pilate would ride into the city during Passover at the head of a military contingent. And we can just imagine the display of pomp and power and splendor as the Roman governor rode into the city. We can imagine the horses and the chariots and the shields and the helmets, all the pomp and circumstance of power. That's what a real parade looks like, a real military parade coming into the city. It must have been something terrible to see, something awe-inspiring to see. But coming into the city from the east, from the Mount of Olives near Bethany, would have been Jesus and his ragtag assemblage of disciples and followers. John tells us that the crowd that is there in Jerusalem has anticipated Jesus' coming, and they immediately begin to shout, "Hosanna!" Which means save us, deliver us. Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who's going to come and save us. Blessed is the one who's going to deliver us from the Romans. Blessed is the one who's going to get things right. Blessed is the one who's going to straighten things out. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And John's gospel is the only gospel that tells us that the people begin to wave palm branches, which is a sign of military victory. But in response to this, we are told that Jesus finds a donkey, a lowly farm animal, and rides into the city in accordance with the prophecy of Zechariah. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you triumphant and victorious." He's humble, riding on the donkey, on the colt of a donkey. The implication is clear. The way of God in the world is not the way of power. The way of God in the world is not the way of pomp. The way of God in the world is not the way of violence. The way of God in the world is the way of the cross. And Jesus says that if you want to follow me, this is the parade that you need to march in. If you want to follow me, this is the parade that you need to be in. This is the way that you need to go if you're going to follow me. If you want to be saved, if you want salvation, you need to be a part of my parade. Now, I suspect that for many of us, this sounds like foolishness. After all, that's what the Apostle Paul said, that the Christ is foolishness to the wise of this world. It's foolishness to the Greeks. It's foolishness to many of us Americans. It's not the kind of parade we want. It's not the kind of Savior we want. It's not the kind of God we want. We're Americans. We're into success. We're into prosperity. We're into bigness. We're into victory. We're number one. We're number one. We say that again and again. We're not sure we want a crucified God. We're not sure we want a crucified Savior. We want a parade like Pilate's parade. That's the kind of God we want too. We want a can-do God. We want a God who knows how to kick a little behind. We want a God who knows how to straighten the world out. We want a God of power and pomp and circumstance. That's the kind of God that we want. If we were under the foot of the cross during that first Good Friday, I imagine that we would probably be saying the same things that others said who were there on that day. If you're the Messiah, come down from there. You saved others, but you can't save yourself. If you're the Messiah, what are you doing hanging on the cross? That's a kind of goofy place for a Messiah to be. If you're really the Son of God, come down from there. If you're really the Son of God, come down from there and straighten the world out. If you're really King of the Jews, come down and start acting like a king. Act like a Messiah. Save your people. Liberate your people. Set the world right again. If you're really a king, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really God with us, what kind of place is that for a God to be hanging on the cross? But here is the scandal of the Christian faith. And the Bible says, the Apostle Paul says, it is a scandal. The scandal is that the fate of the world revolves around the ridiculous specter of this lonely man riding on a donkey. What more ridiculous can you imagine than a man coming into a city riding on a donkey? What kind of Savior is that? I want to see military hardware. I want to see F-16s. I want to see bloated military budgets. I want to be assured that our leaders know how to get things done. But we are told that the fate of the world revolves around this ridiculous specter of a man riding on a donkey. And worse yet, we are told that the God who comes to be with us, the God who comes to liberate us, is the God that we find hanging on the cross on Good Friday. Are you kidding? What kind of God is that? The God who comes to be with us, the God who comes to save us, the God who comes to liberate us, is the God that we find in Jesus Christ being mocked and humiliated and hanging on the cross. But we are reminded again and again that Jesus is not only God with us, but Jesus demonstrates God's love for us. There on the cross, we are told that the sovereignty of God is not the sovereignty of dominating power, but the sovereignty of self-giving love. We Presbyterians in the Reformed tradition are into the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God's power. God is sovereign over everything, and indeed that is true. But when we talk about the sovereignty of God, the power of God, what we're talking about is the sovereign power of God's love. We are reminded again and again that the power of God's love is the most powerful thing in the universe. It's the most powerful thing in the world. The sovereign power of God's love. And that is what this week called Holy Week is all about. It's not about domination. It's not about violence. It's not about military power. It's not about being able to affect our will over other people. Sometimes the church has gotten it wrong. Sometimes we in the church believe that we have to be able to control other people. We have to be able to crush people that we don't like. We have to be able to make people bow to our will. We have to be able to go and bomb people into submission. That's the kind of parade we want to be in. And that's the kind of God that we want. But we are told again and again in the New Testament, in the Bible, that the God who comes to save us is the God that we come to know in Jesus Christ. And that is the God who demonstrates that God's power is the power of self-giving love. God seeks to heal the world and save the world, not by trying to control it, not by trying to conquer it, not by trying to invade it. But God comes to save the world by loving it, and by loving it so much that God would subject God's self to our violence, to our hatred, to our misunderstanding. Throughout the season of Lent, we've been trying to drive home that message. We've been trying to drive home the way of the cross and how important the way of the cross is. Not because we are sadomasochists, not because we have a penchant for blood and gore, not because we are predisposed to suffering and pain, but we've been lifting up the cross because the cross is the fullest expression of God's love for us. The cross is the way that God has asked us to follow Him. Are we going to be a part of that parade? Are we going to follow the way of Jesus? Will we march behind Jesus? Or do we prefer a parade like Pilate's? A parade that seeks to control and dominate other people. We know what happens on that Good Friday when Jesus comes into the city. He is arrested. He is crucified. He is humiliated. He is beaten. And we might wonder why God would subject God's self, God's Son, to such punishment, to such brutality, to such humiliation. But if you wonder that, then look in the mirror, because God allows it to happen because He loves you. No matter who you are, God loves you. No matter what you've done, God loves you. No matter what deficiencies you think you have, God loves you. No matter what anyone else says about you or what their opinion is about you, God loves you. No matter how successful you are or unsuccessful you are, God loves you. And the proof of it is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Next Sunday, we will celebrate the fact that Jesus, who rode into Jerusalem, same Jesus who was humiliated, the same Jesus who was mocked, the same Jesus who was beaten, the same Jesus who was crucified, that Jesus God raised from the dead. Easter Sunday is the vindication that Jesus' way of self-giving love is indeed God's way of victory, God's way of triumph over the forces and the powers of death in the world. Without Easter, then all the rest of it wouldn't make any sense. Without Easter, all the rest of it would be totally incomprehensible. But Easter reminds us that Jesus' way is indeed God's way, the way of self-giving love. Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save us, deliver us. Hosanna, Lord Jesus. Amen.